The following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
All right, so here we are in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And as I said, I'm gonna spoiler alert, I'm going to give you kind of one of the glorious insights that the Lord imparted to me that really challenged me. It's exciting when, especially we hit these familiar texts that often, we can be like, oh, I know this. I've gleaned the full potential of this, and especially Christmas and Easter passages are passages that we've, been given as children and grown up in, and because there's a very concise portion of scripture that's dedicated to the birth of Christ. You know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've been around at Christmas time and heard some of these portions of scripture. But man, I got to tell you, some fresh perspective came out for me this week. And here's the piece I want to share with you. So John has an account. It's very different, obviously, than the other three or synoptic gospels. And he has a statement about the birth of Christ. And he says it this way. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Later on in that text, of course, the text, he says, full of grace and truth, right? So the Word, and in the beginning of that, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Like, and He was with God in the beginning. So we understand in these theological semantics that John is really unpacking the deity of Christ. The omnipresence of Christ, that He was present at creation. He is now in bodily form through the incarnation, through the power, the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit has brought forth into, the Messiah. Like, He is now Emmanuel, God with us, right? But this is the way that John describes it. And so, one of the things that the whole, and I'm going to say this even before we read the text, because you're so familiar with Mary's being, conceived, Messiah Christ, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then she, obviously, 9-10 months later, delivered the Christ child in Bethlehem. But there is a big picture understanding here for us today. How does this relate to you and me? And how does it relate to a guy, that doesn't have the privilege of bringing forth life through pregnancy and birth? Well, Here's what I believe that we're meant to understand in that, is that, okay, so God's Word, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among. God's Word was conceived in Mary's womb or body. And then God's Word was delivered through Mary, all done by God's grace, that's what the angel says, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what God is continuing to do through the believer today. God desires, by grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to conceive His Word in our hearts. And Mary's posture was one who listened and obeyed. And if we share that disposition or that posture, and we also, as the Holy Spirit conceives, by grace, conceives His Word to us, then we too get to be those that deliver His Word and message to the world. Does that make sense, guys? That's the same. It's a picture of what God is doing through the church, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is meant to conceive, and it's interesting that it first comes to us, right? Jesus was first delivered to Mary that she would one day deliver Him, right? And then He would one day deliver us. But isn't that the same work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us? He's writing His Word. I will give you, take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will write My Word upon it. Right? He is conceiving the Word in us that He might deliver His Word through us. Does that make sense this morning? Right? And it begins with the example that Mary started, I mean, it is a grace that God has given us. Like, it's a beautiful thing what the angel says here, that it's a grace. You are highly favored. Literally, it doesn't translate well into English, but it basically says this: you are greatly graced. That's what the text is saying. And so I wanted to share that on the front side so that as I read the passage, you know, that truth could continue to resonate in our hearts, because this is the same work that God wants to do through our lives. We think so much of Mary and her servant's heart and her yielded spirit, but this is the work that God wants to do by His word to see it delivered to the nations. And we can be the instrument, the catalyst of this glorious work. So I wrote this, but basically now the scene shifts in the historical narrative from Judea, the hill country of Judea, and Jerusalem at the temple to Galilee, and specifically to Nazareth. Here we are introduced to Mary, arguably a teenager, promised or pledged, to a man named Joseph, who, by the way, is a descendant of David. So we have two individuals that are living in this obscure town of Nazareth that is familiar to us because of we know that's where Jesus grew up, wasn't born. Where was he born? And I just want to see if you're with me. Easy question. Born in Bethlehem. So, but here in the town of Nazareth, we have this little girl, you know, arguably early teenager, and she is visited by this angelic host, this angel ambassador, and hears these words. Now, what I want you to do as we begin the text this time, I'm sure you've read this as I have many times, but I challenge you to come at it with fresh ears. And listen, I mean, think of Mary, you know, as this innocent virgin, you know, descendant of David in Nazareth, who is excited about her upcoming wedding, right? And Joseph sharing that excitement, building the house, you know. And in the midst of all that, here comes this announcement, okay? So here we have, we're in Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38, and it says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Don't you love that heaven knows our name? "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua." God is salvation. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold," don't miss this, "I am the Lord's servant," or "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, I would imagine Gabriel was a lot more, you know, excited on the other side of this and birth announcement than he was 6 months ago. He was probably, you know, as heaven, we talked about last week, you know, believing God's word and in talking about doubt, the doubt of Zechariah, is that, you know, we see with Jesus with the centurion, like he marveled or was amazed at his faith, no greater faith than all of Israel, that you know, like that's what pleases the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because we must believe he exists. And don't you love this, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, Hebrews 11:6 says. So let's go into verse 26. In the sixth month. Now, it's because of the context, you know, you would, if you read the context, you would know that that's referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy, right? So the timeline now has been 6 months since she has been in seclusion for 5 of those months. And now a month later, Gabriel shows up in Nazareth. And it's the same Gabriel. That's the one that came to Daniel back in chapter 8 and 9 of Daniel. This same angelic, like I stand, he said, I stand in the presence of God. So he was sent, right? God sent him to be a royal messenger of his glorious word. Angels don't speak on their own accord or what they deem to be important. They say what God has told them to say. And so he was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, so what an incredible contrast here, right? Between being in a temple, like in the Holy of Holies, and now he's in this obscure town of Nazareth, right? And you know, it's interesting. I racked my brain. Other than Eli's conversation with Hannah, which wasn't angelic, you know, I don't have any account of an angelic messenger and much less coming to a young girl. Later on in chapter 2, we're told that both Joseph and Mary are poor. You know, it's interesting. They're both from the line of David. We find out that she's a relative of Elizabeth. So we know that Elizabeth, both her and her husband Zechariah, were both descendants of Aaron, not just Levites, but high priests in their descendants. So Jesus was born not only priest, but king. And so it's just, doesn't it just point to the glorious sovereignty of God to bring about all of these things with just frail humanity, you know, that his promises would be realized and he would use these glorious people. What does he see in Mary? You know, one of the things we're going to look at this morning, what does it mean to be highly favored or greatly graced? You know, what is it about Mary that Mary is the one that is chosen, right? That the Lord would be with her. But we move from the temple in Jerusalem, to this little town in Nazareth. You know, the Jewish people didn't think much of those who lived, in the Decapolis area or the Galilean area. It's actually referred to in the Old Testament, the Galilee of the Gentiles. And so for Jews to live in that area, they were considered by the elite Jews of the Jerusalem Judea area as being unclean, right? And especially Nazareth. You remember in John chapter 1, Philip comes with great excitement to his buddy Nathanael in Bethsaida, and he basically says, we found him. We found the one the prophet spoke of. He's here. Won't you come and see? And what does Nathanael say? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? We get a picture into kind of the perspective that Jews had of Nazareth. And later on we find out that as Jesus goes back to these people, that he says he can do nothing here. There's no faith. They literally wanted to kill him. Right? Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? So as we continue the text, we know that in the sixth month, Gabriel was sent by God to this town in Galilee called Nazareth. And then it says to a virgin, which is reiterated several times in this passage, that she is a virgin. Now, if you have Jewish first century ears, what perks up really quickly? Isaiah 7:14 comes quickly to mind, right? Right? And a virgin will give birth, and the Emmanuel passage just jumps off the page, right? Like that's, you know, so one of the things I've been thinking about this week in preparation for this message is, do you think that a young lady who is in the line of David, so she's from the tribe of, which tribe? Help me. Judah, right? So she's from the tribe of Judah. Do you not think that because of, and I believe her dad would have did a marvelous job discipling her. I think that's evident because we see in her Magnificat, her understanding of God's character and his word, and the messengers that he uses. So what's interesting to me is that I believe that young ladies would have been fully aware of the thought of, I'm a virgin, like, and I'm of the tribe of David. And they would have known these messianic prophecies. And possibly, I mean, you don't think that for a moment they might consider, maybe it's me? It could possibly be me. And then this angelic host comes. Because I believe what we see from Mary is she brings great faith to this conversation. She might be questioning the biology of this, which I believe most young ladies, when they would have faced the Isaiah 7:14 passage, or they would have been taught on that, would have been like, so how's that going to happen, Dad? Or, you know, whoever was teaching, you know, how's that going to work? Doesn't it take a little bit of intimacy for that to be realized? But here it says to a virgin. Again, that's a key thing. And who's the author of this book? And what's his profession? He's a physician, right? He's a doctor, and he brings that to the, and so if anybody would struggle, think about this. If anybody would struggle with a virgin birth, it would be somebody that would have a little bit of background in anatomy, right? And yet Luke is sharing Mary's story, and that's clear in the understanding of the writing of this gospel, is that Luke had to have firsthand information straight from Mary. She treasured up these things in her heart, things she had never shared with it. So Luke becomes Mary's scribe, right? And here we hear that a virgin, a doctor, is describing this. And then we see this next word, betrothed. Okay, so we might use this word, be slightly familiar with this word, but we don't sometimes understand the Jewish context here. Someone that's betrothed is yet to be pledged. Okay? Later on in the narrative, we use the word pledged. Well, let me kind of give a little bit of background here. So, in Jewish custom, a man would come to a father and ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. There would be a dowry that would be extended by that man to the father. If the father accepted his offer, there would be a covenant ceremony that would take place. There would be a promise that's made. And at this point, they would actually begin to refer to one another as husband and wife. They would live separately. They would obviously not be, you know, they wouldn't sleep together. They would live in separate homes. There would be a period of a year, and that year was meant to prove her purity. So think about the implications of that in this particular scenario. And so, you know, Joseph has gone to Mary's dad and has asked for her hand. Now, guys, this is not something that's done lightly in a Jewish context. This is something that a young man would forecast for and look for. And so, you know, and knowing later on a lot about Joseph's character, he was a righteous man. We see his response to the painful news that Mary was found to be with child. That this was an amazing young man. And so it's hard to believe that Mary would have anything but excitement about Joseph wanting her to be his bride. Or likewise, the other way around. And interesting, you know, you wonder if he chose her because she was of the line of David, which he was as well. But God was at work in all of those details. And it's so interesting. Now, the pledged component to this doesn't happen until it is announced to the community. So they are betrothed. That is more of a family moment, and now they're engaged, so to speak. But it's when it's made public, now they have been pledged. And what I want to mention about that is the only way that this covenant can be broken is by divorce or death, right? Prior to the nuptial, you know, the actual marriage celebration that happens after the year, that is so sacred. Promises and their word is so important that it requires death or divorce for that to be broken. Okay. So, So we have a virgin who's betrothed to a man. So they're in the early stages of this. There's a lot of excitement around that, right? To a man whose name was Joseph. Now, I think it's really interesting. I love names. Joseph, because names are given, especially for males, at the date of circumcision. And they're asked from heaven because names are meant to be kind of an indicator of their life, they say something about the individual. And you know what Joseph's name means? It means he will add, give, or increase. He will add, give, or increase. And it says of the house of David, that's his lineage, and David means beloved. And the virgin's name, again, reiterating the virgin, her name is Mary. So as with Daniel, each time Gabriel appears, he brought an important message from God. And obviously, this was no exception. So here's another major point that really came out for me in the text this week. And I don't want you to miss this because I think it's so relevant to us today, and especially in this season. I want you to imagine for a moment, some of you have gone through the engagement process and all of the joy and excitement about marriage and all those things. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? Joseph's building a house, arguably, during this year, and Mary, I mean, they're excited that, I mean, do you think they have plans, that they're maybe dialogue about maybe, children? By the way, some of the things that we need to understand too, rite of passage, bar mitzvah, son of the covenant. For males, that was 13, right? For girls, when they began, I don't mean to be crude, but when they began their menstrual cycle, they were ready to be wives. Because the purpose of marriage from the Jewish mindset was to be fruitful and multiply, to have children, right? And we know Mary had four other boys other than Jesus, and Jesus had sisters as well, right? So many believe that she was anywhere between 13 and 15 years old. And you gotta imagine for this young teenager, she's got plans. She's excited. She's getting married. There's a house going up. This is good times. And in the middle of that, God interrupts her plans with his plans. Ever been there? Ever been there where you've got some plans and, if you really took a look at Jesus's ministry in the bigger sense, you would almost say that his ministry was a litany of interruptions. Here he's on the way to Darius's house and a woman's pulling on his, who's got a 12-year issue with me. I mean, it just seems like a whole bunch of, but they're not. These are all divine appointments, as we've talked about in the past. God walking out his blueprint, even with Lazarus' death, you see God's timeline being realized. That doesn't resonate with maybe what we think would be compassionate. But Mary's got these, you've got to believe she does. This is an exciting time. She's betrothed to a guy that's extremely well respected in Nazareth, thought very well of, a man of great character. And in the middle of that, here comes God's plan. And is this God's I think I'm going to do this today plan? Or is this the plan that's been written in the stars, so to speak? This was what Mary was born for. And so, by the way, the name Mary comes from Miriam. The Greek translation is Maria. And it's interesting if we go back to Miriam, Moses' sister. There's a lot of correlation there. But in the midst of this, I just want to ask you this question. If you haven't, you might want to think about what it looks like to surrender to God's plan, blueprint, and purpose and will for your life. To hold your plans extremely loosely, knowing that God's plans aren't the interruption, yours are. Because here's the thing. I want to ask you a question. Because you guys are very familiar with how this announcement goes, conception and birth and Jesus' life. I mean, Mary goes through some pretty amazing times and through some heartache, right? And so I want to ask this. Was God's plan easier or harder than Mary's plan? Was it at times maybe more painful, more difficult? But then let me ask you this. Was it better? Was it better? Hello, church. Was it better? That's the point. is that we must see that God is not, God wants us, you know, if you want to look at Proverbs 16 verses 1 and 9, it just talks about, like, you know, we might have plans, but God determines our steps, right? And really our posture ideally needs to be, I don't want my plan. I just want to prayerfully plan whatever it is that you've planned and surrender to your will. But there's going to be moments where God steps in and interrupts our day, where you're driving along and there's a divine appointment on the side of the road. Someone's in need, but your schedule doesn't allow. What do you do? Thought this was a neat thought. Mary was young, poor, and female. All characteristics that to the people of her day would make her seemingly unusable by God for any major task. But God chose Mary for one of the most important acts of obedience he has ever asked of anyone. You may feel like your ability, experience, or education makes you an unlikely candidate for God's service. But don't limit God's choices. He can use you if you trust him, take him at his word. So this past Tuesday morning, I woke up and just had this thought, and you know, the Lord just continues to kind of speak, you know, in those moments as we sit and listen. And I shared it at men's breakfast on Friday, but I don't know if you ever thought about, like, part of Gamaliel was one of the big the prestigious rabbis of the Sanhedrin, right? And he happens to be Paul, the Apostle Paul's. He was his mentor. He was his rabbi. Paul was his disciple. And part of someone like Gamaliel, their resume, their legacy is basically their disciples, right? Their disciples are their legacy. And so they would always choose the cream of the crop. But in fact, the way the system worked, they always picked the best. And those that didn't make the cut went back to the family business. But think about this. I think this is incredibly interesting. Look at Jesus' disciples. Look at them. I mean, we got Simon Zealot. We've got Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. I mean, how did Jews feel about tax collectors? Right? Traitors, right? And so it's so interesting to me. Jesus climbs the mountain, prays all night. God gives them these 12 guys. Everybody was surprised, including them, right? But this was another moment where the upper religious echelon could say, he's a joke. Look at his disciples, right? Look at his disciples. Doesn't that tell you something about this rabbi? But you know what it does? It tells us something about our God. That's what it tells us. That our God chooses the last, the least, and the lost to extend his grace, his mission, and his heart to. And guys, that's good news, because the truth is, that's all of us. Jesus said, I did not come for the healthy, but for the sick. I didn't come for the righteous or those that perceive self-righteousness, but for those sinners that would repent and understand the gift of mercy and grace that God extends to us. I absolutely love that. I love that about our God I'm the last guy that I would think as a teenager that God would ever use to do anything. You know, and I'm sure that many of us have had thoughts that are similar to that. But God, it doesn't come down to us. It's Him. It's His mercy. We did not choose Him. He chose us. We did not first love Him. He first loved us. And it's His grace that extends these missional moments to us. And it's not about, which we're going to learn here in just a second, it's not about what we've done. It's about what He will do. So in verse 28 and 29, it says, He came to her and said, greetings. Hey, Mary. Favored one, or like I said, greatly graced. The Lord is with you. Now, I pause here because there is no greater thing that God could say to any of us than to say, don't worry, I'm going to do it with you. I mean, I love this. In Luke 5, when Jesus sends them into deep water to let down their nets, He's in the boat. Like, we don't get that till later, but He's in the boat with them. You know, and you'll have a hard time finding an exception to this. If you go to Exodus chapter 3 and 4, you know, one of the things that God says to Moses as he continues this list of things he can't do when God's saying of what he's going to do and use him to do, and Moses is trying to limit God by his own limitations and say what he can't do, again, God says this, Moses, I'm going to be with you. I mean, that should end the conversation right there. That's it. I mean, if God is with us, who can be against us, right? I mean, if he is for us, what am I afraid of, right? And here's the good news. We are living in a season of providence like no other, called the last days, where the Holy Spirit has been poured out on you. It is the fruition of, I will never leave you or forsake you. It is the fruition of Jesus' statement that I will be with you to the very end of the age. It is the accomplishment of the cross. It is the promise of God realized. The Spirit of God dwells within you. You are tabernacled. You are the temple. And so in this passage, when the angel is trying to give a biology lesson to Mary and explain answer the question she's asking, not if, like Zechariah did, but how is what she's asking, which is really a question of faith if you think about it. She's not questioning whether it's going to happen, but how it's going to happen. This is what he says. The Spirit of God will overshadow you. You know what that's going to point to? We'll get there in a moment. So don't miss this. He says, the Lord is with you. And do you know that I can say to you with great confidence this morning, if you are a believer, sealed and dwelled by the Holy Spirit, which is what John says is the affirmation or the confirmation of his presence and that we're his, then the Lord is with you. He indwells you. He empowers and potentially, you know, uses you for whatever he has purposed for your life. Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the seeing. Mary is not like Zechariah. She is not troubled by the presence of the angel. She's troubled about what the angel has said. Highly favored. The Lord is with you. Why? Because these things are stated when God is about to use you to do some pretty crazy stuff. Right? And she's not oblivious to the scripture and to the history of Israel and God's history in that, okay, so he goes on to say, and try to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So when Gabriel appears to Mary, he called her favored one. She was favored because she would be a special recipient of God's grace. That the Lord was with Mary indicates that God would give her his help in the privilege and responsibility she was about to receive. While Zechariah had been terrified at Gabriel's very presence, Mary was more fearful at the words Gabriel spoke. This young virgin from a small town was confused and disturbed as to why she was being greeted in such a way by this heavenly ambassador. You could almost say that she is kind of like, me? I mean, yes, the how comes, but she is like, me? Like, and we see that in her magnificent, right, of humble origin and disposition. The verse continues in 30. It says, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid. But it's not his presence. Do not be afraid of the mission, Mary. Do not be afraid of what God is asking you to do. Mary, for you, that's why he says, for you have found favor with God. And I wanted to try to unpack this because it's so important that we understand this. This was more about who God is than who Mary was. It's more about his grace than her ability. Man, we're so quick to give, like, well, God can't use me. Look, I can't do this. I can't do this. Or look what I've done. Or, I mean, that's how we qualify how God has different, like, to me, what set Mary apart? When you play it out, is her faith. It's her faith. Like later on, Elizabeth, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the moment Mary says her name, says this is part of what she says back to Mary. She says, "Blessed is she who has believed
what the Lord has said.
So we know, based on that, that declaration of the Holy Spirit, her posture here, but it's not about Mary. It's about the glory of God. It's about what God would do through a frail instrument. That's what it's not about our ability. It's about God's glory and his power and ability. And it goes on and says, and the angel says, Gabriel, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yahshua is salvation, or the Lord saves. Guys, you know what's interesting to me? Because I was sitting here thinking about this and I was going, well, wait a second. Maybe, why didn't she just conclude that, yeah, when I get married, Joseph and I will conceive and we'll have a baby and he's going to be Messiah. That's not what she understands. She understands that this is a now moment, that she's going to conceive now, because she understands it's in her virgin state. It's in her state of betrothal, right? So what's interesting about that for me is this. When God asks us to do something, I don't think, now I'm not talking about prophecy, but when God asks us to do something, I don't think it's for tomorrow. When Jesus said, hey Peter, you know, go out in the deep water and let down your nets. Okay, I'll do that next week. You think that was the intention? Like, when God speaks to you in his word, when God convicts you by his spirit, the intention of in that moment, like as we talk about conviction, is repentance, not later, but now. For direction, it's obedience, not later, but now. I mean, if you as a parent say to your son, hey, I need you to take out the garbage, and he gets to it next week, that's not ideal. That's not your intention, right? Like, God, when God speaks, he's got, you know, like, well, how do we respond to someone that we have great admiration, respect, for when they ask us to do something? Right? And I believe in God's principle here. We see that she understands this is a now moment. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus. And listen, it says this, he will be great. It doesn't say Mary will be great. Now look, Mary was a remarkable figure in the providence of God. But she is not to be worshipped. She is not to be prayed to. Right? There's nothing that deems that. She is a saint because of the indwelling presence of his spirit that deems us righteous. But it's the greatness of God and the greatness of Christ that's being declared here. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Listen, if you have Jewish ears in that moment, you know that means one thing, Messiah. You know, Son of God, like, you know right away that means Messiah. And I want to just ask you for a moment, like, she grew up as a Jew. She grew up in the Word. She grew up knowing these prophets. I mean, I'm sure this virgin, all of that stuff that she would have heard. I mean, and now she's hearing, there is nothing that Israel wanted in the first century more than deliverance from Rome. They wanted this Messiah. They misunderstood his motive and his mission, but they wanted deliverance. And God came with ultimate deliverance to set the captives free. And can you imagine, to this little precious ears, filled with faith and optimism, right, that she says, like, that she's been told, you're going to be the womb of the wonderful Messiah. Can you imagine hearing that? And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. There will be no end. So this is the promises realized. And yet, part of this is yet to be realized, in that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he has a spiritual kingdom that's been bestowed to him. But yet the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, where he will sit on David's throne and be the forever king, is yet to be realized. But could we not look at this passage now with prophetic ears and hopeful hearts and hearts filled with faith and trust that that's yet to come too? And might we be not like the nation of Israel that wasn't waiting for their Messiah to come and didn't recognize him, or it took shepherds and animals to be at his birth? And when Jesus comes, will there be faith on the earth? In other words, will we be ready and waiting with expectancy? Because he's promised and he's faithful to his word? See, Gabriel repeated to Mary that she had found favor with God. The words meant that Mary had become a recipient of favor bestowed on her by a superior. In this case, God himself. He did not point out any special virtue of Mary. She was not sinless. Some have suggested that Mary's favor was favored because of what she was in herself, that she had grace to bestow on others, and that she remained a virgin forever. None of that is true. Mary and Joseph had children, boys and girls, brothers and sisters of Jesus. However, Scripture gives the opposite understanding. God chose Mary, blessed her. He was with her, graced her. She humbly accepted his call to be the mother of the Messiah. Then she went on to have other children. You know, I've referenced this quite a few times this morning, but I share this with you. Isaiah 7:14 says, Therefore, I love this, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Like, this is something God will do on his own. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. See, Jesus, the name Jesus, as I mentioned, means Yahweh saves. The Greek form of that is Yeshua or Joshua. Just as Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, so Jesus would lead his people into eternal life. The symbolism of Jesus' name was not lost on the people of his day, who took names seriously. I don't think we do that these days. In Jesus' name, people would be healed, demons would be banished, and sin would be forgiven. Don't miss this. God's favor does not automatically bring instant success or fame. His blessing on Mary, the honor of being the mother of Messiah, would lead to much pain. Her peers would probably ridicule her. Her fiancé would consider leaving her. Her son would be rejected and murdered, but through her son would come the world's only hope. And this is why Mary has been praised by countless generations as the young girl who found favor with God. And see, Mary's submission was part of God's plan to bring about salvation. If sorrow, and this is where it gets relevant for us today. If sorrow weighs you down in this season of COVID and dims your hope, think of Mary. And wait patiently for God to finish working out his plan. His plan. So this whole passage finishes with, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's referencing 2 Samuel 7:16, where it says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God had made promises, and he was making them good in Jesus. Every promise is made yes in Christ. Verse 34 says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? So, you know, what she was looking for is understanding about something that had never transpired, ever. I mean, for Zechariah to embrace the angelic message that an aging couple would give birth has precedence in Abraham's life, in Jacob's life, in Isaac's life. I mean, there's precedence for God doing that. Here, there is no precedence whatsoever. So, verse 35, and the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You know, this is terminology that is used when God filled the temple and filled the tabernacle. And that's exactly what he's doing here, is he's filling the temple of Mary in order to bring the holiness of God and the conception of Christ. The angel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And this is the beginning. You know, he was the firstborn among many brethren. This is the beginning of God's holy work in humanity. God was going to make we go back to the tabernacle and how the blood was sprinkled and all that we see in Leviticus to make things holy. And now the blood of Christ is going to be shed and spread across those, the elite, the elect, the chosen, the believers, so that they might experience the holiness of God. And we know that we're trained in holiness, as Hebrews 12 says, through discipline. And as we wrap this up, one of the things we have to remember is that Jesus is the better Adam. He's the better Adam. Okay? And what I mean by that is that, you know, Mary wasn't sinless, but Jesus was. Jesus was born like Adam was built, right? But he didn't have the fallen nature, right? This is the work of God, so that he might be our high priest, the Lamb of God that takes away, the unblemished Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so Mary was required of a virgin, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and overshadowed to, so that he might be the Son of God. So he was fully man, but he was also fully God. I encourage you to go to my notes on this, because there's some really good stuff that helps to unpack more of that for sure. Later on, the angel says to her, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren." And then this statement, "For nothing will be impossible with God." I want to read this. I came across this in commentary this week, and I thought this was great. Mary did not ask for a sign, but it seems that Gabriel gave her one by explaining that Mary's relative Elizabeth was also pregnant as a result of God's grace. Gabriel gave Mary a person to whom she could go to for support during this, during this time that would prove to be very difficult for Mary, as she humbly fulfilled God's will. I would also add for encouragement and to affirm her faith and confidence in the Lord. This also illustrated for Mary the fact that nothing is impossible with God as far as Elizabeth's pregnancy. God took a barren woman who was past childbearing age and caused her to become pregnant. God took a virgin and caused a child to grow in her womb. With God, nothing is impossible. So as I wrap up, I want to highlight that as a final point, that we need to be people, and this goes back to last week's message too, that are confident in that nothing is impossible with God. And I want you to know that this is the herald of heaven, and it's been going on since long into the Old Testament. So I'll read you a few passages. Of course, Jesus in Luke 18 says this, "What is impossible with man is possible with God," speaking of salvation and righteousness. Genesis 18:14, and this is God speaking to Abraham. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, who, by the way, was 89 years old at that point, shall have a son." Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible with God." And then finally, our last verse here today says this, and this is Mary's final response to all of this. Can you imagine in the midst of what she's like, the excitement of her current context, and then hearing this angelic message, and she's told she's going to be the very womb that Isaiah 7 declared, and she's told all of this, and this is her response in verse 38. "And Mary said, behold," I mean, in other words, "I make this declaration. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel left her. I want to end with this final comment and this final challenge. Mary's faith, I mean, yeah, there's no way that she could be aware of all the things that were to come, right? All of the details that would unpack in Jesus's life and ministry. But she was aware of some of those things. You know, what's it going to be like for me during my year of proving my purity to be found with child? But yet, this is still her conviction, her statement of faith. And I came across this, I thought this was excellent. And I want to close with this. Mary's believing response was to radically surrender herself, remembering that that's our theme this year, in the midst of what we could never dream would come to fruition in COVID. But Mary's believing response was to radically surrender herself to the Lord as his willing servant. She experienced the grace of God and believed the word of God, and therefore she could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.